There once was a man who lived in Galilee, and he was out on a beautiful springtime afternoon, and the Sea of Galilee there down by Capernaum truly is a beautiful spot in Israel. Flowers blooming, no doubt it was a beautiful day, and there he was out in his field. He was the owner of several fields and was kind of a middle class to upper class guy in his little town there of Capernaum. Had a wife, a little 3-year-old daughter, and life seemed to be going along just great. But one day, as he was working out in his field, as he was cutting the wheat in his field and his hand on the implement that he was using, he found his fingers started feeling a little strange, a little odd. And so much so that his hand, well, it was just kind of felt numb. In fact, it wasn't just one hand, but both hands just kind of felt numb and a little bit funny. And he didn't think much about it, but just went home and had a nice evening with his family. The next day, he went out to work and started it out. And his hands were still numb, only they were getting more and more numb, less feeling as the day progressed. After a week of this, by that time, his hand was aching at the wrist, but he almost couldn't feel his hand at all from the wrist down. He could grab onto things, and yet he couldn't really feel what he was grabbing, and that was making it really hard for him to work. But one afternoon, as he was out there doing the work, he suddenly noticed there was blood everywhere, and he couldn't figure out what the deal was when he found out. He actually, well, in the process, when he was sharpening his blade on his implement that he was using there to cut the wheat, he had actually sliced his hand open very, very badly. Only he didn't feel it because his hands had gone so numb and blood spurting, and he kind of wrapped his hand up in some rags and he came home and he was holding his hand up against his body like a wounded bird. When his wife saw what was going on, and she had been noticing that her husband was acting a bit strange and something was up, but she asked him what happened. He said, "Oh, I cut my hand." When he showed her the wound, she said, aren't you in pain? And he said, well, and he was afraid to tell her. He was afraid to tell her that really he had no feeling of the pain at all. But as he told her, her countenance sank and so did his. And as a tear flowed down his cheek, you see, those were the telltale signs. In Bible days, when you had contracted that loathsome, terrible, deadly disease, those were the first things you would see in your life, in your physical body. The first thing you'd see is your senses of your either nerve endings in your hands would no longer feel. Also, you'd start to see little raised up areas in your skin, little raised flesh areas that would turn sort of a red color. But then they would start to get shiny. The skin almost seemed to sort of harden. And those shiny little areas, and sure enough, this man, as he and his wife were looking at his hands, they saw there were raised up areas on his arms and they were shiny. Man, their hearts sank, and she said to her husband, "Do you want me to go with you?" He said, "No, I'll go and see the priest myself." For it was the law of the land, it was the law of the book of Leviticus of the Old Testament, that when someone was suspected to have had leprosy, he would have to go and show himself to the priest. And the priest would then look at that person's skin and determine what the situation was. So the man packed a few clothes and made his way down to visit the priest. When he got there, the priest took him outside of the village and started looking at his hands, and he said, "I'm sorry, I hate to break the news to you, but you are unclean." Unclean. Terrible words to the Jews living in that part of the world, or any part of the world, for leprosy in ancient history particularly was an extremely terrible disease. Let me read you what William Barclay wrote as he described what a leper of ancient time looked like. "The whole appearance of the face is changed till a man loses his human appearance and his looks. As the ancients said, like a lion or a satyr, their skin would swell up and they'd get these these big growths on their faces, that their faces would get very wide and crackly and look like a lion. The nodules would grow larger and larger. They ulcerate. From them, there comes a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become glossed over, staring. The voice becomes hoarse and the victim wheezes because of the ulceration of the vocal cords. The hands and feet always ulcerate. Slowly, the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of the disease is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. The sufferer becomes utterly repulsive both to himself and to others. These are writings of ancient accounts of biblical leprosy that had no cure. When a person realized that they were had contracted that disease, they were given a death sentence, really. They would live up to 9 years, and they would have to live in isolation and in total despair. And so the man, as he showed himself to the priest said, I want you to now go into this room and stay here locked up for 7 days. And then when I look at you 7 days after that, I want to see how these wounds look. And the priest would go after the rule of the leper, or the law of the leper, that was Leviticus chapter 13. Very clear description of how the priest was to identify the leprosy. And so the man would stay there, wondering in his mind, there in that little cell, held up, knowing that he probably was going to be diagnosed with leprosy, but not real sure. No doubt he wondered about God and praying and all those things, but didn't know what to do. And so 7 days came around, and the priest pulled the man outside of the city again, looked at him, and the shiny spots on his skin and the raised up fleshy areas had only spread worse. And he says, I declare you unclean. You are to go directly home. Do not touch anyone. Do not say any words to your wife or your child, but pack your bags, and then you need to make your way directly to the leper colony. And you need to call out as you go these words, unclean, unclean. For that was the law of the Jews there. When a leper would walk through the town, why? So that people would run for their lives from the leper. If a person was walking through town saying unclean, they knew what that meant. And mothers would cover their children's faces because they believed that the leprosy was given by the breath of the leper and his breathing, or the smell that came from the leper. You see, the loathsome disease of leprosy, the lesions and the scabs would smell so bad that it was so repulsive. Historians say it made you feel the urge to regurge just at the smell of the leper. There are accounts where they could smell a leper from 200 yards away, just the average person. Terrible, loathsome disease. So this man, leaving his cell after being there for 7 days, making his way home, yelling out, unclean! And no doubt the people there in Capernaum looking at the man they knew to be the guy who was the owner of the fields. Successful, family man, great guy otherwise, and now they looked at him with sort of a pity, but also a fear. And they'd turn their faces and cover their mouths as he'd walk through the street. Unclean. As he finally got home, his wife could hear him coming from down the street yelling out, unclean. She didn't know what to do. It was her husband. He walked in the door, and knowing the laws of the lepers from Leviticus 13, she couldn't bear to not touch him one final time. She walked up and touched his face, and tears were flowing. He went into their bedroom, packed his bags, whatever he could carry. He took along with him some food, and he made his way out of the house with his daughter, 3-year-old, wondering what was going on. She didn't know that she would never really see her dad ever again. But the mother knew, and the despair was so heavy, the daughter knew something was up at 3 years old. So the daughter's crying, the mother's weeping, and the man says his final goodbyes and yells out, unclean, and makes his way through the city, out of the city, into the place where there were the caves. You see, in the hillsides of Galilee, they would delineate certain areas, certain caves, where the lepers would go and live their final years. They were unable to really go out of those caves unless they had permission that was written consent from the authorities of that time. And so he was really doomed to go. And as he made his way down into that little area, down into the pit where the cave was, he smelled the odor of all the lepers that were there. Now, leprosy is interesting because throughout history, leprosy is not a respecter of persons. Whether it's wealth or poverty, power or the simple, race, creed, whatever you were from, it didn't matter. Leprosy would hit you. But once you became a leper, man, you were a leper and that's all you were. And you would live with the other lepers. And they'd lose their identity, covering their heads because their face would look so grotesque. They would cover their heads with hoods. And they would wrap their hands and their feet with rags. The reason why is he made his way down, he started to realize the problem. And this is true. Historically, there was a reason why the leper would wrap their feet and hands with rags. And this isn't to just gross everybody out, but this is important for you to understand the history of leprosy. It's important. The Bible tells us so. You see, the leper colony, the stench was so bad, it would draw the rodents and the rats. And because the lepers would lose the feeling and sensations in their feet, hands, and all their extremities, their ears and noses, at night when they'd fall asleep, these little critters would come up and start nibbling on the feet. You see, a lot of people think leprosy is a disease that makes your fingers fall off or your ears fall off. That's not so. You lose the sensation, and so they end up cutting themselves, wounding themselves, infection sets in, and the rats would literally come and nibble those extremities off. Terrible, loathsome disease leprosy was. And so our friend, as he lived there, time seemed to stand still. His mind would think back to his family that he had down in Capernaum, that pretty little coastal town in Israel. But now he was doomed to this cave year after year. Once a year, the city folk would come out to the leper colony. They wouldn't go in, but they would come and they would drop off clothes for their loved ones that had become leprous. And the lepers would stand off from a distance and try to see the people that they've so long missed. And so too with our friend, after a year of being there, his face had already changed. He'd already lost fingers and toes. He had no nose. But he looked through his hood trying to spot, and sure enough, he sees his wife and now his 4-year-old daughter. His heart breaks. He doesn't know what is more painful, seeing them but from a distance or not seeing them at all. But he made his way up, grabbed the little bits of clothing that they dropped off and a little bit of fresh food and took it down into the colony year after year. 5 years had come and gone, and our friend, one afternoon, he was so distorted and tweaked, his back crunched over from the atrophy setting in, and he was coming to his closing years. It came upon him faster than some. But he hadn't seen his daughter for quite some time, and he just had this overwhelming urge to see his daughter. And so he came up out of the hole, out of the cave and up into the land, and he went up to where the children play. He snuck around, hopefully that no one would see him, and he hid behind a tree. Several hundred yards off, he saw all the children playing out in the field. And sure enough, he saw his, at that time now, 8-year-old daughter. He was sure it was her. But as the kids went home and packed it in for the day, the little 8-year-old looked from the distance and saw behind the tree. But he knew that he couldn't talk to her or see her or feel the little kiss that she used to give him on the cheek ever again. His heart sank even further, and he went down, back down into the leper colony. The life of a leper was extremely loathsome and terrible. But word started to pass through the leper colony of some things that were going on around the Galilee region. There was a guy who, First, they heard years earlier, there was a guy who was preaching out in the wilderness, a guy they called John the Baptist. Ate locusts, wore wild camel skins for clothing, and ate wild locusts and honey. But people said that there was something about him that was real, and he was talking about one that would come after him. Well, now this leper, our friend, is there, and he hears, and there's a stir among the lepers. They're hearing there's a guy who now is the guy that was told of, the guy who claims to be the Lamb of God. He actually claims to be God himself. Some of the lepers, that's stupid. Who do these people think they are? They're deluded. But in his heart, there was just a glimmer of hope where he thought, God living with humanity, isn't that? Wouldn't that be something? And he'd heard how this man would actually heal people. This man would come and touch people and heal them. And he thought, oh man, I wish that were true. Well, word got out in the leper colony one day that not far from where they were, up on the hillside, up on the upper part of the mountains around Galilee, that they'd heard that multitudes of people would come and hear this guy teach. And the word was that this guy would teach as one having authority, one that was not like the scribes and the Pharisees, but this guy spoke with power. There was something real about him. And the word was buzzing in the leper colony, but nobody could leave. Nobody could check it out because they were restricted there. And this man, our friend, sitting there thinking, I'm doomed. I can't get out to see this man. It's unlawful for me to do so. But in frustration, he thought, I could either sit here and die a leper, or I can go out and try. Even if I end up being killed or punished or stoned to death, as was the custom. You see, the rabbis taught in those days that a leper was a leper because he was a sinner. He had done something wrong. In fact, the rabbis would teach that the reason a person would get leprosy is if they had spoken something against someone else untruly or gossiped about someone. They believed leprosy had to do with, people talking bad about each other. Kind of like Miriam of the Old Testament, who spoke badly of her brother Moses, and suddenly she was stricken with leprosy. And so they taught that, the rabbis, and they said it's because they're sinners that they're that way. Now here's the thing, the Bible does say that leprosy, that disease, is a picture, a type of sin in our lives. We'll talk about that later. But these guys took it further, said no, they're lepers because they're sinners. And so much against these guys were the rabbis. They would, if they saw a leper walking down the street saying, unclean, unclean, the rabbis would start to pick up rocks from the ground and throw them at the lepers to make sure they kept their distance. And if they came too close, the rabbis would tell everybody, stone them to death, for they're dangerous. It was a dangerous thing to be a leper out from the colony. But this man, he said, I'm either going to die here or I'm going to die there. And he said, I'd rather die trying to see this man who came, who calls himself Jesus. So he made his way out of the leper colony, no longer yelling unclean. He knew that there was no time for that, that he didn't want to have himself cut short before he could actually see this guy who claimed to be God. And then he comes to the hillside there by Capernaum, by his old town, and he sees a multitude of people spread out like sheep on the hillsides of Galilee. Thousands of people. And they're all coming down off the mountain, led by the guy, and he says, that's him. He can tell. There's something about his face that's just different. The way he carries himself, the way the rabbis and the Pharisees would stand off in a distance, sort of looking at him. And he thought, I want to go and talk to him. And so this leper starts making his way closer and closer. And pretty soon, his eyes meet Jesus' eyes. The rabbis see this leper coming, and they reach down to start picking up rocks because they see this guy's coming at us. But at the same time, the rabbis have this weird sort of submission to the guy that's leading the group. So they don't throw the rocks, but mothers are covering their children's faces with their robes. People are running as they see him coming up. Some people are running for their lives because they see this leprous man coming up to Jesus. And that's where we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. Now, what I just told you was what we would call historical fiction. But you need to understand that's the story of the leper in Bible times. We read these stories of healing in the Bible and we forget the person that was behind the story. We're about to read a story where a guy comes up to Jesus, says, "I'm a leper, will you heal me?" He says, "Yes." He gets healed and he goes his way. But we have to understand there's more to this story. Think about it. Put yourself in the leper's sandals for a second. And let's read what happens. This is a great story here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "When he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, 'See, thou tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them.'" What a scene. Let's break this down just a little bit as we understand the story. Verse 1 says of chapter 8, it says, "When he was come down from the mountain." What mountain was Jesus coming down? We now call that mountain the Mount of Beatitudes. You see, in chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus is coming down the mountain from the sermon he was preaching that same day on the mountainside called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the same sermon we've been studying now for several weeks here. And if there's one thing we've learned from the Sermon on the Mount is good luck. You cannot keep the Sermon on the Mount. See, people say, "I live by the Sermon on the Mount." And I say, "No, you do not." What do you mean, Brett? Aren't we supposed to follow Jesus' words? Oh yeah, we're to do our best to follow Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. But the point of the Sermon on the Mount was to say, you can't do it. Jesus made it clear. He said to the people listening there as he's telling them things like, "You have heard it been said that if you kill someone, you're guilty of murder. But Jesus said, I say unto you, if you have anger in your heart towards someone, you're guilty of the same thing, murder." People would have thought, "Oh no. I've been mad at people before when that guy cut me off with his donkey." Gave me that gesture, you know, and I was mad. And Jesus said, "You're guilty of murder." Or he said to the men there, he said, "If you have heard it been said that if you commit adultery, you're guilty of adultery. But I say unto you, if a man looks on a woman with lust in his heart, he's guilty of adultery." Oh man. I'm sure you'd see a few shoulders drop in that group as he was preaching that sermon. And they were thinking, "Oh, but maybe there's more that we can kind of say, yeah, we got it down." Jesus said, "No." He said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the Pharisees," he said, "you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." Oh. You see, they end the sermon where they all listen to Jesus. He spoke as one having authority. And it says in our text that not as the scribes. The scribes would teach, but they didn't have authority. The people knew that Jesus was speaking truth and rightness. But no doubt coming off of the Mount of Beatitudes, the Mount of the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sure the people were thinking, "Great sermon." But as they were thinking in their mind, "We're toast. There's no help for us because Jesus just said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees." The Pharisees were the ones who were so righteous, seemingly, that they took their pepper and they would divide it up and say, "One pepper for the Lord and nine for me." One pepper for the Lord, and they'd separate out their spices so that they'd make sure and give exactly one tenth of their pepper to the Lord. That's how so-called righteous they were. And the people thought, "There's no way. We can't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees." They're coming down the mountain probably thinking, "We're toast." Just like the leper who was coming up the mountain. The leper who was coming up the mountain had nothing to lose. He was already toast. He was already declared unclean. He was already sentenced to die the death of a leper. And so the leper comes up to Jesus. And that's, looking at verse 1, it says, "When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came the leper." Note with me, when he comes, he's breaking the Old Testament law. Does Jesus say, sinner, you leper, you're breaking the law. You're not supposed to come in public with your leprosy. Is that what Jesus said? No, in fact, when you read the other accounts of the same story in Mark's gospel, in Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus was moved with great compassion toward the man. He doesn't come down on him and beat him up because he's breaking the law, but he has compassion on him, even though this man is breaking the law by coming up to these people. Jesus doesn't condemn him, but he's got compassion for him. So he comes down, and interestingly, the leper worships him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. Where did this man's faith come from? This is the first time he's ever seen Jesus. Coming out of a leper colony, no doubt, he was somehow on the way, so convinced that this was Jesus, he falls down and worships him, and he even says, I believe that you can heal me. He just says, will you? By the way, there's a lot of people in this room who would say, yes, I believe God can heal me. But the one that most of us wrestle with is, will God heal me? That's what this guy was saying. It's a good question. Will God heal you? If you ask the Lord for help, if you're sick, physically or emotionally, spiritually, if you're sick, will God heal you? The answer is absolutely yes, every single time. Well, Brett, I don't agree with that. I've prayed. I was sick. I prayed, and the Lord hasn't healed me. Well, see, there's three ways God does this. First of all, he heals some people immediately, like this guy, where he's just going to touch him, and bam, he's freed up from leprosy. God heals that way. There's other times where God heals, where he will heal in a progressive way, sometimes using doctors and medicines, surgeries and stuff like that. Jesus even used some of that himself when he applied mud to the blind man's eyes. Those were thought to have been medicinal in character, spit and mud. Jesus was sort of signing his name to the idea of, and remember, when the guy saw, he only saw partially, saw men as trees, but then Jesus did it again, and there he saw clearly. There was a progressive healing. Sometimes God will do that with you. But actually, the third kind of healing is probably the most glorious and the best. It may not sound the best to some, but it absolutely is. And that is, when you die, you will be so healed, it's not even funny. I mean, when you and I die and go to heaven, we're going to be given perfect bodies. That's going to be a great day. I'm looking forward to that. I won't have a one-pack anymore. I'll have a six-pack in heaven. I don't know. Working on my ab. Now, here's the thing. When we get to heaven, we're going to be healed and totally and completely. And so God absolutely heals every time. And the question is, when? But this guy's got faith to say, I believe you can heal me, but will you? And man, praise the Lord, he said, I will. And he says, be thou clean. And the scripture tells us here, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, would you mark a word there if you're a Bible marker? There in that verse 3, it says, be thou clean, and he was cleansed. Mark the word clean and cleansed. In the Bible, leprosy, although it's a disease, a sickness, in fact, there was a doctor back in the 1700s, Dr. Hansen, who in 1873 saw the leprosy disease under a microscope. And this virus that this germ, it was declared and described back then. But it's a health issue. Why, pray, does the Bible say that he was cleansed? Whenever the word leprosy is used in the entire scriptures, it always says the leper was cleansed. It doesn't say he was healed except for one case in the Bible. There's one time that a leper was actually declared to be healed. Where was that? Well, if we have time today, I might get to that. But here's the thing. This guy, he was cleansed. Why is it a health issue that's being called cleansed? Because the Bible treats leprosy in the same light and compares leprosy to sin. To sin. You see, we are dirtied in sin, and leprosy is the picture the Bible chooses to say, this is what sinners are. They're the leper. Well, come on, Brett, what does leprosy have to do with sin? Can I tell you? There's actually four or five different things, maybe six. Jot them down if you want. But notice with me, first of all, leprosy, sin, like sin, leprosy starts small but ends big. Leprosy starts small and ends big. It starts with just, as Leviticus 13:2 says, just a rising up of the flesh. Just a little spot. That's the way sin starts. But then, number two, it starts small, ends big, but number two, it spreads out fast. That's what happens. Like leprosy, sin spreads out fast. What do you mean, Brett? Well, it's like this. Sin starts small. You might say, okay, Brett, what do you mean sin starts small? Well, nobody I know on this planet ever started out bellying up to the bar saying, today, I am going to become an alcoholic. I declare myself an alcoholic. Never happens. Usually it starts with one glass of wine or one beer or a cooler or whatever. And there they are. Just drinking one. No big deal. Sin starts small. But it ends big. Overwhelming problem that can't be overcome, seemingly. I don't know one guy that came out starting out saying, you know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be a pervert. Nobody did that. Nobody started out that way. It starts out small, where he starts looking at pornography and messing around with sexual immorality, and pretty soon he ends up in this sin that's just giant and oppressive and overwhelming. Sin is like leprosy in that it starts small, ends big. It spreads rapidly. But notice number three, it also, sin like leprosy like sin, brings about isolation. The more you engage in sin, it might be party animal time at first, but eventually you'll find yourself alone in your sins. One of the worst places, by the way, for anybody to be is in between their walk with the Lord and Christianity and then the world and its party animal scene. Because if you're the Christian living the sinful worldly life, you'll have a hard time fitting in with Christians. Well, why, Brett? Are Christians stuck up? No. It's just that we're all lepers and we're all sinners. And we're trying to run from sinful things. And people that are saying, you know what, I'm just a sinner, I'm going to do these things, but on Sunday I'll go to church, and then there's this division. I'll tell you, there's a reason it's hard for you to link up if there's sin in your life that you're just not dealing with. And it's going to cause isolation for you in the congregation of God's people. But at the same time, you'll find you'll be isolated away from the world's people as well. Because they'll know, aren't you supposed to be a Christian? And here you are, you know, smoking pot and doing all this stuff with us. You won't fit in there, and you won't fit in here, and you'll be in the middle land of nowhere. How many times do people find themselves totally out? It's tragic. Just like leprosy, isolation, the leper colony. But also, number four, leprosy leaves everything contaminated. Leviticus 13:49 talks about how the very clothes of the leper and the rags and the house that the leper lived in has to be totally cleaned out because it becomes contaminated totally. Well, Brett, my sin, I'm going to become an alcoholic, but it's my own problem. I can deal with it. Nobody knows. You know what's amazing to me is how many alcoholics I know who think that I don't know. And how many alcoholics do you know that they think they're getting away with it, but man, pretty soon work starts knowing, they know something's up, and they start missing work, and pretty soon the family's not doing so good, and there's stuff that's going on, and the person thinks they're covering it up, and, you know, taking the breath mints, and sort of thinking they're drinking. I just found out this one of the old alcoholics in our church told me there was a certain alcohol, I forget what it was, that you could drink and it wouldn't stay on your breath very long. People learn what to cover up and how to do it. But you're not fooling anybody. And what happens is the more we engage in sinful things, whether it's alcohol or pornography or drugs or any kind of sin, pretty soon we think we're getting away with it, but pretty soon it contaminates those around us. Our families end up hurt. Our marriages end up in the dump. Our jobs can even get lost. And man, it's amazing how much sin destroys. Just like leprosy, sin contaminates everything around it. Just ask Achan, who took a few clothes and a bar of gold from the city of Jericho, even though he knew he wasn't supposed to, stole it, hid it under his tent with his family. They hid it underneath the tent. And Achan, I'm sure, was thinking, hey, who's going to find out? I just took a few clothes, big deal, whoopee-doo. But he's found out. His sin is found out. And there, as the story goes, they took Achan and his whole family, and they were destroyed. Everything they owned and their lives were taken, and they were burned in the Valley of Achor. They call it that because it was the Valley of Achan who was killed there. He thought he was getting away with it. He thought it would only affect him, but it affected his whole family. That's the way sin is. But not only does it leave everything contaminated, it also, number five, deadens the senses. Leprosy, like sin, deadens the senses. The first thing to go in leprous victim is the nerve endings lose their feeling. Same is true. It's been said for the sinner, it's been said that your conscience is the nerve ending of the soul. That when you sin the first time in that particular sin, you engage in it, and pretty soon you think, you know, that doesn't hurt so bad this time. First time you did it, you kind of felt guilty, like, ooh, that's bad, and that wasn't so great. But you keep doing it long enough, what happens? Paul told Timothy, your conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron, and we lose our touch. It's kind of like the leper who walks up to a stove and leans on it. The problem, they can't feel anything, so they lean on it and they find their hands cooking and they don't even know it. Hey, what's cooking? Some barbecue. What's going on? And, my hand. Same thing is true for the sinner. It desensitizes us. The more we engage in sin, just like leprosy, pretty soon we don't realize that thing's hurting us, messing us up. Hey, what's going on? This is pretty fun. But all the while, you're being destroyed. That's sin. Man, the Bible was right when it said, the way of the transgressor is what? And the wages of sin is? Man, the Bible was right when it said, be sure your sin will find you out. It's true. So the leper, it deadens your senses, destroys your spiritual nerve endings. And then one more, let me throw in a sixth one. Like leprosy, like sin, it's a sentence of death. The wages of sin is death. The leper is doomed to die. Bad news. That's why the people coming down the mountain probably were in a similar situation as the leper coming up to see Jesus. They were all doomed to die because of the multitudes, because of their sin, the leper because of his leprosy, but they're really, in the Bible, the same thing. And so our text tells us that this guy was immediately cleansed. Don't you think the multitudes could perk up and say, whoa? Now you got to understand, this is the first time leprosy had been cleansed for centuries. The last time in biblical history, or in any history for that matter, that a leper was cleansed was way back in 2 Kings by the prophet Elisha with, remember, Naaman, the general from Syria that came down to be healed of leprosy and dipped himself in the river. Great story. 2 Kings tells us about it. But here's the thing. Nobody had been healed from leprosy until now. This guy Jesus comes on the scene. No doubt the priests, well, what did they have to do? Well, Jesus said right here in verse 4, he says, go now and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. What do you mean, Jesus? Just go do what Moses said. Now, what did Moses say? Well, many of your Bibles have a reference there. It refers you right there to Leviticus 14, verse 2, 3, 4, 10, 21, and 22. Many of your Bibles have that reference. Why? See, I told you the laws concerning the lepers were in Leviticus 13. But the law concerning the cleansing, or if we would the healing of a leper, is found in Leviticus 14. But no doubt, nobody had been healed or cleansed from leprosy for centuries. So Jesus said, now go show yourself to the priest as clean. The priest had never done it. No doubt when our friend walks into the priest and says, I'm here to be checked to see if I'm clean, they would have said, hold on a minute. What was that? Leviticus 14. Okay. Yeah. What does it say here? Oh, yeah. We got to get two birds. Okay. Two birds. Two birds? What are you talking about, Brett? Why don't you turn there with me real quick? Leviticus chapter 14. And we'll see what our friend had to go through. The guy from Galilee that was cleansed of leprosy. Jesus said, go and do what Moses told the priest to do. It's right here in Leviticus 14. I think you'll find this important. Now, many people read the book of Leviticus and they think, what's this book all about? And there's all these weird things and I don't get the Bible and blah, blah, blah. Just keep reading. Just keep reading. Because this stuff comes alive when you start putting it in context like this. Leviticus 14 verse 1 declares, and the Lord spake unto Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing or healing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in the earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now you're reading this, you know, in your morning devotions, you're thinking, what did I just read? You're going to take two birds, kill one, run it with water over the vessel, put the dead bird in there, mix up the blood with the water, pour it out on this, the hyssop, the bird, the board of wood, and the other bird, and then let the bird go free? Now you gotta wonder what's in the bird's mind, you know, that's being let free. Now what was that all about? You know, you killed my buddy, sprinkled his blood all over me, and put me with a board and some hyssop, and then said, okay, fly, be free. What was that all about? I'll tell you what it's all about. You see, the Old Testament is a beautiful picture book illustrating New Testament truths. I'm going to give you the quick version of this, and I wished I had more time. We went over this in Leviticus 14 when we were there several years back. But let me just give you kind of the quick rundown. The first bird in the story is a picture of Jesus Christ. Really? Yep. I'll tell you why. He left his nest in heaven, if you would. And he came down, and it says, what do? They put him in an earthen vessel. The earthen vessel in the Bible is always a picture of your body and our bodies as human. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Bible says. You're just a jar of clay, a mug of mud maybe is more fitting. But that's what we're called. We're the jar, we're the pot, that's our bodies. Christ came from heaven and put himself, deity, in humanity. Christ was in the earthen vessel. Why did he come? To be a man in an earthen vessel? We know. He came to die. Thus that bird was killed, blood was spilled, and water came out. Water is a picture of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. If we had more time, I could go into that. But the water and the blood mixture being of the bird, where else do we read of a water and blood mixture? On the cross of Jesus Christ, when he was speared in the side, the Bible says out came a mixture of blood and water. Well, Brett, what's this board about, this cedar wood? Well, it's a picture of the wood of the cross. Jesus Christ died, shed his blood and water, and the cross was there, the wood cross. What about the hyssop? They gave to Jesus hyssop there as he was on the cross. All the elements of the cross are listed right there. But Jesus Christ died, but then that second bird is a symbol of two main things. One, it's a symbol of Christ in his resurrection. Even though he was killed, he was then raised up from the dead and lives forever today to ever intercede on behalf of you and me. But that second bird not only is a symbol of Christ, Christ, the Bible declares, is the first fruit of the resurrection. But we are the ones who are resurrected because he shed his blood on the cross. Because he took that earthen vessel and was destroyed. Thus, we are really also that second bird that gets to go out scot-free. The only way that bird gets out free, though, is if he's dipped in the blood of the one who died. Same exact thing for you, for me. You see, as lepers that we all are, which the Bible is trying to point to that, we're the ones who've been leprous. We're the ones who've been desensitized and become deformed and stink and have sores that are ugly and the world thinks they're so polished, but we're really just a bunch of lepers. But God came down and died for lepers like us. And that cleansing ritual of the Old Testament of Leviticus, well, it didn't end there. Then that leper would go and shave every hair off their body. Be washed with water. Then, you can read it further if you want later on, but in Leviticus 14, then they were to kill a lamb. And the blood of the lamb on the altar would be shed. Then they would take the leper and they would walk up to them and do this strange ritual. They would take the blood of the lamb, mix it with oil. So you got blood and oil. Boy, this is weird stuff. Oil in the Bible is always a picture of what? The Holy Spirit, that's right. The blood is of Jesus, the blood of the lamb. Jesus is called the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. The priest would then take the blood and the oil and he would put it on his hand and anoint the leper, the one who was to be cleansed, his right earlobe, his right thumb, and his right big toe. What? Now see, in those days there were actually, that was a common anointing, but it was anointing specifically for three groups. Prophets, priests, and kings. You read in the Old Testament, when a king was to be anointed king, he would be anointed in that same way. Why would the king be anointed that way? Well, it was a symbolic meaning. The blood on the ear speaks of covering whatever wrong things he's heard, anything that he's taken in that's sinful and wrong, the blood would cover that and cleanse whatever he's taken in. The thumb speaks of that which you do. In Bible times, the thumb was the most important digit because you couldn't really work very good unless you had the thumb. So the thumb was the important one that speaks of that which you do. So they would anoint the blood on the thumb for any sins that he had done. Well, what's with the big toe? Well, if he didn't toe the line. Or if he acted like a heel. Or if his soul was out of whack or whatever. But anyway, the big toe actually speaks of where you go. Where you go. And the blood, three times, the thumb, the ear, the big toe, was a symbol of what you hear, what you do, and where you go. It was covered by the blood. The oil was the more positive side. While the blood covers the sin and the negative things that you've done in your life, what is the oil about? It's to empower you. The king was anointed with not only the blood, but the oil, so that he would be anointed by the Spirit to hear correctly, to do that which God wanted him to do and be empowered by the Spirit to do what he was supposed to do. And the toe anointed with the oil so that he would go where God wants him to go. Prophets, priests, kings. By the way, those were the most glorified positions in all of Israel. Great people were prophets, priests, and kings. The only other group that got the same ritual, the same cleansing, the same anointing, this kind of is funny, but it's the leper. Prophets, priests, kings, and the leper gets the same thing. Man, I love that, and I'll tell you why, because you and I are the leper. We're the ones that don't deserve any kind of cleansing or anointing or usability. We're lepers. We deserve death and hell, and that's what the Bible teaches, but the bird, if you would, the one who loves you very much came down in human form, was crucified, had his blood shed so that he could wash you and cleanse you and then anoint you and call you and declare you clean. When Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest and bring the gift, there in our text back to Matthew chapter 8, the gift was the two birds and the lamb that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So this man, our friend, goes down and gets this done, but he just can't contain himself. Jesus said, go and tell no one. Don't tell anybody about what's happened. But our friend, we know, he couldn't help it. He told everyone. Well, Brett, I don't see that here. Well, it's not here. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And it's in Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and 44. That's the story. We just get a little more information there in those stories where this guy, he goes from here after Jesus saying, now go and tell no one. He goes and tells everyone. Don't you love it? Well, Brett, he didn't obey Christ. Well, now why didn't Christ have him tell everyone? Have you ever wondered that? One thing I think is to make sure that we in modern times, when we watch Christian television and the healing services where the guys march and parade the healed person, hey, run down this side, now run down that side, throwing their wheelchairs off the edge of the stage and going, woo, and they're having this big celebration. I'm not sure the parading and the hype around the healing is really what Jesus was into at all. Jesus reaches out, touches this guy, says, be clean, and he was cleansed, and he says, now, but he goes and tells everybody. Now this is funny because when Christ died, then rose again from the grave, before he ascended into heaven, he said, now go into all the world and preach the gospel. He goes up and we're all, shh, don't tell anybody. We get it wrong every time. This guy goes and announces it to everyone, and no doubt the first place he went, if I could guess, was home. And he was able to have that relationship with his wife restored. His little daughter was able to see her father once again. And they all lived happily ever after. You see, you and I are the leper, and God wants to restore in your life the things that have been eaten up and devoured and messed up. But the question is, have you come to Christ? But see, as a Christian, you might have said, Brett, I'm forgiven, but I still feel a little bit leprous and not really totally complete. This story, you're talking to, I know, non-Christians, people here in the service that may not really know the Lord. I understand you're talking to those people, but I kind of feel, man, I feel a little bit more like the leper guy, and I've already been saved. Well, see, that's where, if we have time, would you turn with me quickly to Luke chapter 17? And we'll end with this, but this is important. Remember when I told you that there's only one place in the Bible the leper was not referred to as being cleansed, but instead the word was healed, which seems to make more sense. The reason cleansed is used is because it's a picture of sin and how God cleanses us from sin. That's what leprosy is there in the Bible to picture for us. Well, then who was the guy that actually got it called healed? I think it's worth looking at. It says here in Luke 17, verse 11, it came to pass as Jesus went into Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now let's note this real quick. Notice these guys don't break the law like our friend in Matthew chapter 8. These guys don't come running in and falling down at Jesus' feet. They come and they're from afar off. Jesus! We're lepers, don't come close, we're keeping the law, we're doing this right. These guys were men, and they were just called 10 lepers. We don't know anything about them. Were they Samaritans? Were they Jews? Who were they? You see, that's the thing about leprosy. There was no identity. Once you became a leper, you were a leper. That was your only identity. So they stood afar off. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go and show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. This one was quite a bit different. These guys stood afar off. They yelled out to Jesus, clean us up. And Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. So they say, okay, aren't you going to come up and touch us like you did in Matthew chapter 8? No, Jesus just yelled out to him, go and show yourself to the priest. Yeah, but we're still leprous. Look. Jesus said, no, just go show yourself to the priest. Now, this sometimes the Lord will heal immediately, but sometimes the Lord will require of you that step of faith where you're going in your leprous lifestyle and Jesus says, I want to heal you, but here's what I want you to do. Go and show yourself to the priest. So what that means, you have to turn around and take the first step. You turn around and take the first step and then the next step and the next step. And as you're going, it says, as they went. I wonder if there's people in this room that the Lord absolutely wants to heal from alcohol, from drugs, from pornography, from the sin of gossip, or from the tendency to lie or be angry or whatever the thing is that just keeps plaguing you and desensitizing your life. The Lord might be saying to you, I want you to turn around, which means repent. And start walking the right direction. One step at a time. And as you go, what's going to happen? Well, as these guys went, they were healed. I wonder if there's people in here the Lord's been wanting to heal for a long time, but that person is not willing to take those steps and just keep walking toward our high priest, Jesus Christ. So as they went, well, that's not the end. It goes on. As they went, they were cleansed. And verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was what? Healed. First time in the Bible, leprosy is referred to as being healed. This is important. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice and glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now, what's the deal with that? Is the Bible racist? The Jews were racists. What do you mean, Brett? They hated the Samaritans. Why did they hate the Samaritans? Because the Jews called them half-breeds. They were the people that were taken off to Syria back in the early days of the kings. And the Jews that intermarried and intermingled with the Assyrians moved down to that region of Samaria. And they were the Samaritans and they were a half-breed mix. So the Jews hated them with a passion. You say, Brett, what's the point? Isn't it interesting here that it's, the Bible points out that he's healed? Oh yeah, and now he's a Samaritan. What does that have to do with anything? It's because he was a leper before. Nobody cared what he was before. But he was a stranger and he was a leper. Now that he's healed. Now this is a real key, by the way. I think all the problems we have in this world with people getting along, whether it's racial issues, political sides that people are taking, and bitterness and division in our country, in our world. You know, if people would just recognize what the Bible says, and that is that we're all lepers in a big fat leper colony, and it stinks here bad. What do you mean, Brett? Well, see, once you're a leper in Bible times, nobody cares at that point if you're a Samaritan or a Jew. Once you realize you're a leper, you're just in a leper colony, and we're all the same. We're all headed for destruction. No, none of us are better than the other. Whether you're the rich man or the poor man, you're still going to live in the same leper colony, in the same cave. There's no difference. One of the healthiest things you can have in your life is to realize you are a loathsome, sinful leper. And you are no better than the counterpart. Hillary is a leper. Obama is a leper. McCain is a leper. Ronald Reagan was a leper. We're all lepers. We're all sinners. And it doesn't matter who you are, or who you were, or who you think you are. The fact is you're a sinner who's given this great privilege of being saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. So we see this guy. He gets healed. The Lord identifies him here in his word as a Samaritan. But notice verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Jesus calls him a stranger because that's what he was. He was a stranger to the Jews. But now, as he stands before Jesus whole, everybody says, oh, there's a Samaritan. But he's made whole and he's clean and Jesus ministered to him. What a giant testimony. But notice verse 19, and here's where we end it. And they said unto him, and Jesus said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You see, there's a progression that took place with these 10 lepers. The 9, they got cleansed. The end. Sadly, that's the way most people are. Even Christians who are cleansed from their leprosy, man, they go on and say, I'm saved, I'm Christian. Man, God bless America, and we go on and do our thing. And we don't really recognize how loathsome and terrible our disease really was. And then we're cleansed and we go on our way. But I would suggest to you the leper of Matthew chapter 8 that we were talking about, and I would suggest to you this 10th leper, they knew the gravity of what was taking place. So moved with this was this 10th leper, this Samaritan. He was already an outcast before he even had leprosy. Now he has leprosy, he's dying, and he's part of this group of 10 that come to Jesus. He's healed, and somehow this guy knew more than the other guys how depraved and sinful he was, so much so that when he got healed, well, it wasn't just that he got cleansed, he was the one who got healed. And I would suggest Jesus even took it a step further. Not only was this guy cleansed, not only was this guy healed from the wounds of his past sins, but notice the last words Jesus said, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. It's one thing to be an old leper saved from your leprosy and going on your merry way and not really thinking much about it. There are people who are going to go to heaven who are like that. But I would suggest to you that they're not whole. They're the ones that are ex-lepers who are still a little bit sort of on the outside somehow, not feeling the, not just the cleansing, but the actual healing that Christ has. And then as Christ declared this 10th leper, you are made whole. How is the old leper that's cleansed from their sins whole? Is to constantly be the one who comes back to Christ, falling on their face before the one who cleanses the leper and acknowledging glory to him and him alone. It's the person who continually understands, I am the leper who's been saved. The person who continually gives glory to God and thanks be to the Lord for what he's done in our lives. And man, It's the person who truly does have the tears flowing from time to time. The person who does acknowledge what a great, powerful gift God's given. Sadly, there are Christians sitting in churches going, see what the Lord has to say today in church. And oh, I forgot my Bible. Oh, well, we'll see it up on the board and we'll see what it says. And okay, hurry up, pastor, the football game on. No, that's the leper who maybe is cleansed, maybe going to heaven, but he's not whole. He's lacking so much healing and health. My prayer for this congregation, that we would be people who understand how sick our sin really was and is, how loathsome the disease of sin is and how much it stinks, and how much we're not fooling anybody. We all know we're all sinners. But then once Christ reaches out and touches you, which he didn't have to do, but he did, saved you, that you and I be the kind of Christians that come and fall down at his feet regularly, knowing the gravity of what he's done for us. I'm so thankful for what Christ did for me. I'm the leper. You're the leper. That he wants to clean, heal, and make completely whole.